Well, again, I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming this morning, whether you're joining us online or here with us in our well-spaced-out sanctuary. We're going to continue on again, as we will for the next several weeks, on this series called 2020 Vision, Seeing Clearly in Days of Deception. And I think last night at what I call the banquet, because I also don't know how to say if it's gala or what, we had one of our newest members call 2020 the year of stupid. And I don't know how you feel about 2020, but it certainly is a strange time. And we are seeking to see things not through the distorted view that our world has, but that we would be guided clearly by Scripture. And that's what this series is all about. We talked about last week a bit about God and government. And the last point, and if you missed this, is a jumping off point from last week into this week. We spent that last point talking about how we cannot separate our faith and our politics. That behind every single argument and every law and every debate is an ideology, is a dogma, and we need to go into the public square with our beliefs. And so we talk a little bit more this morning about how that looks. What does it mean to be a Christian citizen? If you have your scriptures, I'd ask you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read 7 verses here, starting in verse 13. And this is, we won't be breaking this down in depth. We'll be focusing on verse 19 as just a jumping off point for our message today. And we'll be looking at some other areas of Scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father." So then, and here is the passage we use as our jumping off point this morning. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Take that to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to meet together this morning, to sing praises, to come together and pray our Father in heaven with one voice. Lord, I think of Psalm 25 where you say, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long." Lord, we ask you right now as we gather together and dive into your word that you would make your ways known to us, that you would teach us your path for 2020. Speak to us further through your word and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you remember in college, between my sophomore and junior year, I spent the summer doing ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I know this is, you guys are going to really feel sorry for me when you hear this, but I had to, for ministry's sake, sacrifice my summer of working landscaping and go to the mountains of Lake Tahoe, California, to serve the Lord with Campus Crusade. It's a very, very difficult sacrifice for me to make in my life, you know, to go in those difficult places of ministry like Lake Tahoe, California. But I can remember a conversation I had with another guy that was in my Bible study. He was a marketing major at Ohio State University at the time. And we were talking about something. I can't even remember what what we were talking about at the time, but he just mentioned as an example what we were talking about. He said, it's sort of like the arrow in the FedEx logo. And then he kind of went on and was talking about it, and I said, hold on a second, what are you talking about? The FedEx logo is just these block letters that say FedEx. And he's like, you've never seen the arrow? And embarrassingly, as you know, a 21-year-old, I had never seen, but I'm sure many of you have seen, but you know, in the marketing, FedEx has hidden this little arrow in their logo to show, you know, that they deliver things or whatnot. And I remember that discussion because I never have looked at that logo the same way since. It sort of opened up this whole new way of seeing things that I hadn't seen before, but now I do. And now when I look at that, I can't see anything but that arrow. That's the first thing that I see before I see the block letters. You know, and I wonder if, in some sense, what we talked about last week as we looked at Jesus' statement where he said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to God that which is God's. That if for some of us that was an aha moment a little bit, if it was a seeing of the arrow. Because a lot of times when we hear that passage, what we think of, especially in our United States sort of government of separation of church and state, we hear what Jesus says and we think, you know, God's domain is on one side, Caesar's domain is on the other side. And, you know, maybe they overlap a little bit in some certain areas, but God has his things, Caesar has his things, or the government has his things. Right? But the aha that we kind of talked about last week and has fleshed out a lot in that third point, and if you didn't catch that, I'd tell you to go back and maybe look at that. It's online. But what Jesus was saying as he said that was not necessarily that there's these two completely separate spheres. He was saying, hey, just like Caesar's image is stamped on every coin, God's image is stamped on Caesar. And so really the diagram, of course, as we talked about last week, is more like this. Certainly there is a rule and an authority that's given to government, but it all falls under the authority of God. And that in the end, everything that happens in this sphere is accountable to God's entire domain. And so we think about how we live sort of in this circle, both under the submission of the government as well as in the ultimate understanding that our citizenship is in heaven. So this morning what I want to give you is a blueprint, and it's not the full, I mean we could talk about this for a long time, but a blueprint for the Christian citizen. Four key truths that we have to live out as being both in the domain of government, but in the greater understanding and the authority of God. Four key truths to the blueprint of Christian citizenship. First being, we must prioritize kingdom politics. Prioritize kingdom politics. A few years ago, we spent a whole fall, I think it was, or maybe it was the spring, but a whole season in Sunday school, in adult Sunday school, going through and training and then sharing our personal testimonies with the class. Talking about that point in our life, maybe it was a single point, maybe it's a little bit longer of a journey, of a season of our life, but where we came from death to life, when we chose to repent of our sins and choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That set of Sunday school classes still stands out as my favorite unit that we ever had here. To just hear week after week your stories of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you thought of your own testimony and the time when you chose Christ as Lord and Savior, and I wonder if you've thought that point where you chose to repent of your sin, to accept and believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to claim Christ as your Lord and King, did you ever realize that you were also making the strongest political statement in your life? That to choose to follow Christ is to choose a new king, is to choose a higher authority than any other civil authority or other nation on this earth. That when a Christian confesses that Yahweh is the Lord of the universe, who authors history, the Lord of creation that reigns over all nations and all time, a God who bestows all authority from above, that when a person confesses that God has divinely appointed each earthly king and kingdom, that that person is practicing politics. They're making a political statement. They are claiming Christ to be the ultimate king. So when a Christian claims that the Bible is truth, they align with the prophet Isaiah when he says in 40:15 that the nations are like a drop in a bucket, mere dust on the scale. When a believer claims Scripture as their foundation, it is claiming that all empires will be abolished at the end of time. That's a political statement. I think of praying together as we just did. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. What did we all say together? We said, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Every time that we pray that, we affirm the Lord we affirm to the Lord that we desire this earth to run as heaven does. That we desire him to come and reign in the same way. Did you ever realize you were being so politically active when you prayed? At SCFC, we take communion once a month, usually the first Sunday of the month. It'll be next week. We take communion to honor the Lord, to remember that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Those core truths, especially that last one, declares a judgment on all earthly politics. It's saying Christ is going to come and take over. Did you realize you were being so political every time you took communion? We celebrate communion because we celebrate that Jesus is coming back to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. And so to be a Christian is to make a political statement. But we are citizens of heaven first. That we desire the kingdom of God to reign in our heart and to reign in our land. So as I discussed at length last week, as Christian citizens, it is our duty to be political. That all policies, arguments, protests, all laws have a worldview, have a dogma behind them that they are trying to impose on others. And so if Christians are not part of that debate for good and righteous laws and good and righteous policy, then in effect, we leave the public square open to unchecked evil. And so Christianity cannot be separated from politics, cannot be separated from ideas, because as we saw in that graph, it informs everything we do. That being said, our citizenship of heaven must always transcend our citizenship on earth. That part of our working out of our kingdom politics as good Christian citizens is that we must seek to transcend the lesser kingdoms of this world. That we prioritize the city of God over the city of man. So there's no doubt that Christians are part of the city of man. It's where we live, it's where we work, it's where we raise our children. But as we've often mentioned, and we just read in Ephesians 2:19, our true citizenship, our true identity, our home, our higher calling is to the city of God. And therefore, a Christian citizen is certainly concerned about the welfare of the nation. But a Christian citizen is concerned more so with the kingdom of heaven. A Christian citizen always understands that principle is greater than policy. that the spiritual is greater than the physical. And so Christian citizens care about the kingdoms of this world, but they also understand that they must transcend over the kingdoms of this world, that the heavenly call is the greater call. And I do think this is one of the great challenges that believers face these days. It's why we want to talk about it, because it is one of those blurring points in 2020. Especially for believers who make their political opinions well known through yard signs or social media posts. Because if you are a disciple of Jesus, you need to understand that you are first and foremost a citizen of God's kingdom. And that is the primary flag that should be flying. That is the primary yard sign that you should be displaying. That your neighbors and your coworkers should know you first by your commitment to Christ. Know you first by your testimony and your proclamation of the gospel. That they should first know your good deeds of serving the Lord and serving your neighbors. They should not primarily know you by your political agenda, by your political memes and your Facebook reposts and your retweets, right? So the difficulty is that a Christian citizen should fight for both. Both the good of our land, having our land reflect the righteous ways of God. But we also must understand that the expansion of God's kingdom, our citizenship in God's kingdom, is our higher calling. That we should be known for our identity in Christ, not for our political positions. Christian citizens must transcend the lesser kingdoms of this world. And so that's my question to you off this first piece. Does your kingdom politics, as I talked about that great political statement you made when you chose to believe and receive Jesus Christ, does that transcend your earthly politic? And even if you took stock of your life, what kingdom do people think you're from? Do they identify you with the politics, the polis, that Greek word city of this world, or the polis of God? Does your kingdom politics transcend your earthly politics? So that is one way in how a Christian practically lives out one's identity in Christ. Along with their desire to seek the good of the land in which they live, they are trying to be citizens of heaven first. They are trying to transcend. One of the keys to doing that is being prophetic, not prescriptive. Being prophetic, not prescriptive. And let me give you an example of what I mean by these words, an illustration that could break down, but it's close enough, so we'll run with it. I think of the first child that we had born. So when Miles was born, as this happens with every first child, as parents, you're new, you have no idea. And one of the bigger questions is, when your child gets a little bit of a fever or a stuffy nose or a rash, the question is, okay, is this a big deal or not? Because it feels like a big deal to the parent. And it's sort of like, is this something that you go into the doctor for or something that you just don't really worry about? And the wise thing to do is to get some, what I would call, prophetic help. You call your parents. You call other parents of people within your church that have had many kids, and you say, hey, look at this rash, and they say, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Or they say, you know what, that does look strange. I don't know what it is, but I think you should go into the doctor. It's sort of prophetic wisdom. The people that tell you that that's not right, you probably need to go see that by a physician, is giving you prophetic wisdom. They can't tell you what it is. They're just saying, that's not right. You need to get some other advice. Then you go into the doctor, and the doctor says, that's this rash, and you put this cream on it for this many times a day for 2 weeks, and you'll be fine. The difference between prescriptive versus prophetic breaks down a little bit, but you understand what I'm saying. When we come to Scripture, one cannot read the words of the Old Testament, prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, and the rest. One can't go into Scripture and read those words and fail to see that in one sense they're political. Right? The words the prophet spoke, they're from the Lord, but they absolutely spoke political things. When Jeremiah walks up to the king of Judah, to the throne of David, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, do justice, do righteousness, deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood." Like, he's making a political statement to that king. The word of God has something to say to the kingdoms of man. And in that sense, the word of God is political. But although the word of God has something political to say, in general, it is prophetic, not prescriptive. So you think of what we just read there. Scripture tells us to value justice. It doesn't tell us what specific laws to support or what things to enact to do that. It tells us to protect the weak. It does not tell us if that's by police force or National Guard or some other entity. It tells us to care for the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless. It doesn't tell us if that is supposed to be a public nonprofit that does that or if it's supposed to be a state sponsored. See what I'm saying? In general, God's word is prophetic. It is about principles of justice and righteousness. The passage we just read from Jeremiah telling the king what the nation should generally do. But it does not give the king a specific program to enact. Now, could God have done that? Certainly, but in his wisdom, he didn't. And I think as Christian citizens, we need to follow the same example. Charles Colson once wrote in Christianity Today, this is a great quote, he says, "Christians are on sure ground when they are serving as society's conscience, rather than collecting power for themselves as arbiters of policy and decisions." He continues on by saying, "Reasonable, faithful Christians may disagree, and dramatically, on how to best seek the good in politics. But discipleship should equip us all to call evil by its name." I feel it's an excellent quote to sum up how Christians should engage in the public square. We are to serve as society's conscience. We are to hold up biblical truth to what's going on in the world and use it to identify what is evil and to applaud that which is good. I had a friend in college that had a spiritual gift, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, but I called it the gift of throwing cold water. And just about any idea that someone would suggest, he had this ability to find all the reasons something wouldn't work. Right? But at the same time, he would never offer any suggestion of his own on how it could be better. Maybe some of you know someone that's like that. It can be hard to be around people who are always seeing the wrong in an idea, but never contribute to any solutions. Well, as annoying as that can be at times to be around, in a sense, I think that is what the Christian citizen is called to do. To be the voice crying out for justice, for protection of the weak, for care of the foreigners, for care for the impoverished. And honestly, when we do that, we don't have to have a plan that solves everything. I mean, certainly at times we will trumpet specific policies and specific legislation that aligns with Scripture. Things like abortion and marriage come to mind when we think of those topics that are very clear. But more often we serve best when we serve as society's conscience, correctly identifying good and correctly identifying evil, and understanding that principle is greater than policy. Understanding that many of the policies on both sides of the aisle fall well short of God's righteous ideals. A Christian citizen must be willing and motivated to call out the evil and the good on either side of the political spectrum. And I think, in a sense, as we take stock of ourselves, if we can't look at the other side and recognize some good in their agenda, and we also can't look at ourselves and our own side or the party we support and identify some evil that is in that, I'm telling you, something's probably wrong. Even within individual policies, we see this. You know, does a state welfare program care for the poor? Well, in many cases, yes. And as believers that care about these things, we should praise that. Now, does it also cause more harm to some because it traps people in a cycle they can't get out of it? Does it also allow for some people to take advantage of the system that shouldn't do that? Absolutely. That happens too. And it's why Christians must be quick to call evil, evil, and call good, good. And we can be slow to give solutions. We serve best when we serve as society's conscience. And therefore, when it comes to political action, I believe that the Christian citizen needs to seek God's creative wisdom. And probably the best and most well-known story of King Solomon happens in 1 Kings chapter 3. When he uses his, what I would call, God-given creative wisdom to arbitrate between two women who are fighting for custody of a child. You can go and read that if you're not familiar with the story. I assume many of us are. We need that type of creative wisdom in these days when it comes to political engagement, because our choices are not easy. And in a sense, politics today can seem like a zero-sum game, that one side wins and the other side loses. Or maybe that one side loses and the other side loses more. I don't know how we want to talk about it. But either way, citizenship today and voting today can feel like you're being invited to a wedding and you can either choose chicken or fish. But what if you don't like chicken and you're allergic to seafood? Got to choose one unless you want to starve. Our current political landscape seems to mirror that at times. We don't like either choice, but also we have to eat. And it's why we must seek God's creative wisdom when we speak of politics. Here's what the late J.I. Packer had to say on the topic. The Christian citizen must accept that in politics, no black and white answers are available. But God wills simply that we all be led by the highest ideals and the ripest wisdom. The case of Solomon shows that God gives wisdom to cope creatively with what comes, rather than ready-made solutions to all problems. Christian citizens are prophetic, not prescriptive, seeking God's creative wisdom when it comes to political engagement. And those political ads, right? Now, Lane and I have joked in the last couple of weeks that one of the small benefits, and not to take this lightly, of the pandemic has seemed that the political ads got a really late start, and that it hasn't been until the last couple of weeks where you're starting to see these attack ads from candidates and from super PAC groups. And I don't know how you feel about them, but there's times when I'm seeing a political ad on the TV, and I look over at my 2.5-year-old and 4-year-old fighting over who gets to play with the cement mixer, and I wonder, who's the child here? As we've mentioned before, everything seems to be a fight these days. As Christian citizens, we cannot be pulled down into that fight. Romans 12 says this in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, adding to that, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, that you esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We're called to be peaceful, not petulant. To exercise humility and respect to those on the other side, respect and submission to those that are in leadership above us, even as we serve, as we said, as society's conscience, even as we correctly identify good and evil that we see in society and in policy, we do so peaceably and with humility. We also practice our Christian citizenship with abundant patience. It can be easy to get overly excited about one policy, one candidate, one ruling. Thinking maybe on the positive side, this is the thing, or this is the person that God is going to use to bring about change in our country. Or more than likely, we get overly fearful, reactionary over one policy, one candidate, one Supreme Court ruling. I've often mentioned that since being a pastor, that every single presidential election that comes up, I have at least one genuine, faithful believer tell me that they are certain that one of the candidates is the Antichrist. I don't think anybody's been right yet. They might be at some point. 2 Peter 3:8 reminds us that we're in the middle of a long game. But do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Christian citizens need to be patient. See, God is working things out in the world according to his sovereign plan, according to his sovereign timeline. This means, as believers, we wait with patience, and we don't get too worked up over any one event or one candidate. It also means that the Christian citizen can be open to political compromise. Now, as believers, we can never compromise on the distinctives of our faith. We can never compromise on calling out evil. But politically speaking, to compromise is fine. It is resting in God's sovereignty. Again, let me quote J.I. Packer on political compromise. He says, "The name given to resolution of political conflict through debate is called compromise. Whatever may be true in the field of ethics, compromise in politics means not the abandonment of principle, but a realistic readiness to settle for what one thinks to be less than ideal, so one can get all that they can in the moment. The principle that compromise expresses is that half a loaf is better than no bread. Give and take is the heart of political compromise, as compromise is the heart of politics in a democracy. And to see this is a sign of political maturity. By contrast, a rigidity that takes up an adversarial position towards all who do not wholly endorse their view and goals implies political immaturity." I feel that's excellent wisdom from Packer today. That is ultimately based on the truth of God's sovereign power and God's sovereign timetable. Finally, the Christian citizen must be prayerful, not peevish. Peevish isn't a word we used too much today. It means to be easily irritated, set off, especially irritated about less important or unimportant things. Now, I think it's understandable that believers would be irritated in the world today, irritated by any number of things. Maybe we're tempted to complain, to rant about public policy and intrusion on civil liberties. Maybe we're shocked and angered by certain Supreme Court decisions on religious freedom or gender issues. And it's not always a sin to be angry. It's not a sin to mourn when sin and evil reign in our country or in our world. But primarily speaking, scriptures do not call us to anger. They call us to prayer. I said it before, and I'll continue to say it. What if we prayed for this country as often as we complained about its direction? What if we prayed for our governor as often as we questioned his leadership? Consider the words of 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. He brings that in. For kings and for all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. We're not to be peevish Christians. We're not to be grumpy or irritated. We're to be joyful. Rejoicing in all circumstances, trusting in the Lord's good plan, and above all, we are to be prayerful. Prayerful for our leaders, prayerful for our schools, prayerful for the commerce of our city, prayerful for the protective services, prayerful for our churches. And the reality is, Christian citizens can serve their community and their nation like no other unbeliever in this world can, because they can pray. And if you believe God's word, and I think you should, the reality is a heartfelt prayer that happened maybe in that room last week during our prayer event honestly has more power to change the direction of a nation than those 50 people that we send into that room in Washington, D.C. So we need to pray for our leaders, pray for our nation. And as we pray prayers of repentance. Think of Daniel's prayer for Israel while he was in captivity. You can find it in chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. We spent some time actually studying this in Sunday school last year. I feel it's particularly powerful because although we know Daniel to be this righteous man, and that was not afraid to boldly stand out and live up to his principles, he was not personally responsible for the evil that brought Israel into the punishment of captivity. But when you read his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, he prayed as if he was responsible. I just draw your eyes, if you open it up, or you can see it on the screen, verses 5 and 6. As Daniel prays for Israel, he says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke to your name, spoke to your kings. We have not done this." My middle son, Max, has this just heart-melting thing that he does right now, and it's the way that he says sorry, and he'll just come up and say, "Sorry, Daddy. Sorry, Mommy." When anything sort of bad happens. So sometimes he actually needs to be saying sorry, but the thing that he often does too is if an accident happens or sometimes if his brother instigates something, he still comes up and he just says, "Sorry, Daddy." And it's so heart-melting. And I have the opportunity at that point a lot of times to say, "Max, it's okay, it's an accident. It's not your fault. It wasn't you." And I feel like as believers, we have to be careful in these days to not find ourselves in a position praying like the Pharisee who looked over and prayed, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector." That we don't pray and say, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that political party, not like that candidate, those people who are endorsing sin and evil." We'd be well served to take a position in prayer like that of Daniel, saying, "Lord, we repent. We have sinned." And it is much better to do so because then God has the opportunity, like I do to Max, to say, "Oh, my son, it's not your fault. It's not your fault." prayerful, not peevish. And so I conclude just thinking of Jesus' final prayer, his high priestly prayer that you find in the book of John. And in that, he talks about, he doesn't use the exact words, but he talks about believers as being in the world but not of the world. And what you notice in his prayer is that he says, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to protect them and make them a light in this world. And therefore, we are political. We claim Christ as Lord and Savior, and that is a political statement. But we understand we are first citizens of the polis of Jesus Christ, citizens of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we prioritize kingdom politics. We're prophetic, not prescriptive in our judgments and comments. We're peaceful, not petulant, seeking peace, not a fight. We're prayerful, not peevish, praying for our leaders, praying for our nation, and praying with repentance. Good citizens, first of the polis of heaven, then the polis of this world.